If you were here last Sunday evening, you might think that a small child is going to pop out one of those boxes later on, but that's not going to happen. Let's pray. Father, we humbly ask now that as we think upon your word, our hearts would respond in thankfulness. Father, we humbly ask that you would do that work in our hearts by your Spirit, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are thinking this morning of giving thanks to God for all that he provides, and we recognize that ultimately everything that we have and are comes from God. But we're also very aware that this lovely display is there because of the work of Lynn Thomas and others, so we're very, very grateful to them for this harvest display, the food that you see before you, and the donations that we'll give over our harvest lunch will go towards the food bank and the work of Tear Fund. We live in an awesomely beautiful and bountiful world. Sometimes people use the word cosmic to describe the kind of awesomely great scope of something. They say, oh, it's cosmic. And cosmic is a whole universe, all of creation, time and space kind of word. And it is most fitting and most applicable to God. Our God is a cosmic God. And we're going to see that this morning from Psalm 65. We're going to see very clearly that God is the cosmic farmer and the cosmic ruler and the cosmic saviour. And we're going to work from the back end of the psalm up to the beginning. So if you have got a Bible in front of you, page 580 of these church pew Bibles, it'd be great if you could have Psalm 65 open in front of you. So let's have a look at God, firstly, the cosmic farmer. First point, God, the cosmic farmer. Did you see there in verse 9, when it was just read for us, that David, who wrote the psalm on behalf of the people of Israel thousands of years ago, he writes there in verse 9, you care for the land and water it. That's what we see. God caring for the earth that he has made, compassionately watching over and providing for the land and watering it. And we see in the following verses from verse 9 onwards the result of that watering. So verse 9, do you see, we see that the land is provided with corn so people can eat. And look at all the food that we have here behind me. We see that the water brings the drenching of furrows, verses 10 and 12, and ridges and grasslands and hills. So we see that grass is brought to bear. Now, I'm suddenly going to go very synthetic this morning. So I just want you to imagine that this is a lovely bit of grass. As you can see, it needs a little bit of cutting. I'll have to get on with that after the morning service. But look at that. I was wary of bringing up actual grass, and you wouldn't have been able to see it. So look at the grass that the rain that God provides brings birth to. The grass that grows, and the cattle, and the flocks that can eat of this grass. You see that in verse 13? The meadows, they're there, richly provided by God, are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with corn. And one of the themes that runs through those verses is the water that God provides. Do you see that? The streams, the softening, the overflowing. God waters the earth. Water, so important to us as human beings, so important to creation, so important to other creatures like the cattle and the flocks. Again, work with animals and children you're supposed to be very wary of. So I've this time not produced live sheep, but a couple of pretend sheep. So look at that, kids. Please, you forgive the ratio now, okay? So this is not to scale. And the blue tack probably won't last, so you'll have to forgive the sheep when it decides to take a rest, as it has there. All right? One famous pastor in the States in a service actually did bring a live goat onto the stage, but I refrained from doing that. So look at that. That's just two reminders there of the grass that God causes to grow and the sheep that he provides, and all of it is sustained by water, by God watering the earth. Now, if you picture yourself as a farmer, In the Near East, when this was written, water was a precious commodity. They were far away from the sea. Often rivers and lakes might not have been near. What they needed for water was rain. Rain was required to drench the earth and to bring this increase. So where does the rain come from? Well, the answer is the Mediterranean Sea. And that's several hundred miles away from your average Israeli farmer. So he required that rain came, that God would provide water from the sky. And think of the amount of water. 1 inch of rain. 1 inch of rain to fall over 1 square mile of farmland during the night requires almost 28 million cubic feet of water. That is a lot of water. 206,300,160 gallons of water. And here's the question. How does the water get up there in the first place? And that's what we mean by evaporation. So the water in the sea stops being water for a little bit, evaporates, and so as a result, it can go upwards. It evaporates, goes up. And here's the question. Once it's up, how does that water get down? And the answer is, of course, condensation. The water starts becoming water again when it's high up in the sky because it attracts little particles of dust to itself. 0.0001% centimeters wide. So little particles are attracted to the water, and as a result, it starts going down again. But this time, it hasn't got any salt in it. So that miraculous process has actually removed the salt, which meant we couldn't have drunk it, and the cattle couldn't have drunk it. It would have been bad for the crops. That process removes the salt, and we are able to drink the rain water. And as this water falls down, right, it falls down in drops that are big enough not for it to evaporate again, but heavy enough for it to get all the way to the ground. Small enough not for it to crush what it touches when it hits the ground. What an amazing God we have who waters the earth in that miraculous way. And there is nothing automatic about that. Just because we can describe that, evaporation, condensation, we can describe the process. It is God who brings the rains. God who brings the water. And as we've just described, it's not haphazard either. It is God who does it. He's ordered this process. He controls it. He has ordered that system so that the ground is refreshed day by day and week by week with the rains. This is all thanks to God, our cosmic farmer. In school at lunchtime, when we open our kind of lunchbox, or in work when we're just opening our lunchbox also, we should give thanks to God who has provided all that we have. All that we have comes from Him. It's easy, isn't it, to get blasé about that and to forget that everything we have comes from His hands. And also to remember that we are to share with others around us. Some lack food. They are far away from water. They are far away from places where it's easy to grow food. And yet there is enough food on this planet to sustain all who live here. We are to be people who share as we acknowledge all that God has given us. God, our cosmic farmer. We are to be people who generously share with those around us all that we have. All that we have received from God's hand. So God is the cosmic farmer. And He is also the cosmic ruler. Have a look at verse 6. We read there in the psalm, "Who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength." God is the one who rules over this world. He is, have a look at verse 5, the hope of the earth, the farthest of seas. So the whole planet God rules over. Near and far. That's how extensive His rule is. And He created the mountains. You see that in verse 6? He created the mountains. Who formed the mountains by your power. Now, Mountains were very, very tricky for me to do. So all you've got here is a very, very pathetic looking effort at a mountain. All right, this mountain, right, kids, is about just under 5 feet tall. All right, that's how large our mountain is this morning. All right, as you can see, the scale is not too good when you look at the sheep walking up to said mountain. Now, here's a question: hands up, all right, so don't shout out. What's the name of the tallest mountain in the world? Say it loudly. Mount Everest. Now, here's the next question. Adults, please be brave to put up your hand as well. Who knows the exact height in feet of Mount Everest? If you know it, shout it out. 29,028. It keeps growing, Joelm says. Good answer. It keeps growing. I think that's about right. 29,000 something. Is it 2? Is it 28? Is it 29? I'm going to go with 29,029 feet. Now, if we wanted our mountain to reach the height of Mount Everest, we would have to put on these boxes another 6,000 boxes to get up to the height of Mount Everest. 6,000. Above sea level, Mount Everest stands 29,029 feet. It is an enormous mountain, and God put it there. Who were the first two people who stood on the top of it? Hillary and Tenzing, the first two people who stood on the top of Mount Everest. But God put it there. He formed that mountain. He established it. And not just that, he didn't just create the mountains. You see, verse 7, he controls the seas. He controls the nations. He calls for song morning and evening. No, the God of this universe, God is the cosmic ruler. He rules over the nations. He rules over the seas. He established the mountains. This world just didn't begin out of chance. I mean, look at the thing of the mountains and the sheep and the grass, the food. That just didn't happen by luck. God created it. God created you. He created me. And he sustains it day by day. And the question is, do we acknowledge that? Do we acknowledge that we are created by God? That he is the one who sustains us? That he is the one who put this world here? Who put us here? It's very easy, isn't it, in the 21st century, to have the kind of arrogance that kind of scientific progress and technology can bring to people. When you look at how technological we are as a nation, as a world, when we think of the progress that science has made, it's easy for us to think that we've got everything explained. We're able to genetically engineer crops so that they grow quicker and they grow more fully. And we can think, look, we have made this world. We have established ourselves here. And the Bible teaches the opposite. Who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength. And the Bible says, no, when we see morning and evening, when we see a glorious sunrise and a glorious sunset, that should cause us to sing songs of joy to God. So God isn't just the cosmic farmer. He's not just the cosmic ruler. Finally, our God is the cosmic savior. Did you see that in verse 5? Have a look down at verse 5. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Savior. O God, our Savior. You see how the psalm began? Verse 1. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. That's Jerusalem. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You would think that this God, who's made us, who's made this world, you'd think, wouldn't you, that we would just naturally praise him, that we'd say we worship you and love you. But by nature, we don't do that. Just like we've been thinking, by nature, our hearts are arrogant. We actually want nothing to do with God. We are very self-sufficient. We think, well, I'm going to make my own way in life. I'm going to decide what is right and wrong. By nature, we turn our backs on this God. We do not trust him. And so that is the question. Is that you this morning? Are you refusing to acknowledge the God who has made you? Because knowing God is what life is all about, is what we were made for. And this God wants to be known. He is reaching out to each one of us this morning. He is not far from each one of us this morning, just as we've been thinking. Look at his tender compassion and love. And so we read in the first part of the psalm how it is that we are able to know this God. Did you see that? Look at verse 2. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. God hears all who cry out to him. Anyone who cries out to this God and says, Lord, hear me. I'm wanting to know you. I'm wanting to trust in you. God hears his prayer. And not only that, God forgives our sins and transgressions. He forgives the fact that by nature we've turned away from him. He forgives the fact that by nature we forget to thank him for all that he's given to us. He forgives us when we ask, when we say sorry, when we cry out to him. And not only does he forgive those who ask for forgiveness, but he accepts and brings near. God welcomes us into his family. He forgives us when we say sorry to him, and he welcomes us into his family. Think about a mum and dad when a little baby is born to them. When a little baby is born to mum and dad and they're in the hospital and they look at the little baby. And I'm thinking of Ted and Phoebe now. It never happens like this, does it? That at the hospital, the parents look at the baby and say, well, that's lovely. And then walk off home without the boy or the girl. That never happens, does it? Not at all. And God doesn't do that with us. When we cry out to him, when we say sorry to him, God welcomes us into his family. And not only that, look at the end of verse 4. He fills us with the good things of his house, of his holy temple. This is what God does. He doesn't give us what we want, but he gives us what we need. And what we need is to be made more like him. What we need is to love him. What we need is to follow him. And God works in that, in our lives, in all holiness. This is God, our cosmic Savior. Do you see the progression of that? He hears our prayers. He forgives us. He welcomes us into his family. And he fills us with good things in holiness, in love for him. Now, everyone, especially the children, you've listened really well. As we finish, here is the question. How does God, the cosmic Savior, do that welcoming, do that forgiving, do that providing for us as we say sorry and as we are joined to his family? And the answer is this: God has come to us, has visited us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at this last slide, number 4, and finally, God has visited us in his Son, Jesus. Jesus has come and made this God known to us. And the God who waters the planet every day is the same God, the Lord Jesus, who says, trust in me and I will be to you like living water, so that you never thirst again, so that you know what it is to have eternal life. That's what Jesus does. Jesus, who is our Savior, comes and says, I am living water. Trust in me and you will never be thirsty again. This Jesus is the one who on a boat says to the storms, be still. Who says to the sea, be still and quiet. And the sea obeys the voice of Jesus. Jesus is the one who compassionately cares for us. Jesus is the one who is the ruler, the sovereign Lord over all. Jesus is the one who is the way to heaven. Did not Jesus say, on those just a few hours before his death, to those who were following him, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. As we trust in Jesus, we know what it is to know God, to be forgiven by God, to be accepted by God, to be welcomed by God into his family. And all that happens because Jesus willingly went to the cross and there took sin and judgment for sin on himself. And 3 days later rose again, so that he is now able to say to all who would listen, to all who would believe, trust in me and you will know this God who has made this world, who has made you and me. You will know forgiveness with him and the hope of everlasting life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Father, who reigns in the highest heaven. Father, we say to you, the Son and the Spirit, now be given all adoration and praise. Father, we ask that as we think this morning of all that you have given us, our hearts would just be filled with thankfulness. And not just for all that you provide for us day by day, but for the provision of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that through knowing him, we can know peace with you. We can know the hope of eternal life. Thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can know where we have come from, why we are here, where we are heading. We can know what this earth and this life is all about through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this morning that we might adore and love and follow him. And we thank and praise you that as we do that, we can know that wonderful joy of life forevermore. We can know the joy of being filled with good things in all holiness through Jesus Christ. Father, may each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest this morning, know the joy and the truth of this good news. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.